Long weekends, Jesus would often gather with his disciples and say some really interesting things. On this long weekend, as we took a look at some of the words in the Old Testament, I want you to think about that, because sometimes we feel like, well, when we're full, when we're all together, when all of our families are together, that's when it feels the best from a democratic point of view. But the truth is, God speaks regardless of how many there are of us together. So he has some things that he wants to tell us today. And Emmett's going to help me out here, because today we're going to all stay in together. And the kids, I want you to feel comfortable here. So Emmett, it's okay that you're up here with me. Okay? You might just have to share some of the message. Because we're going to talk about a story that you know. And we're going to talk about... Let me just grab my clicker here for a moment. We're not going to talk about Noah's Ark. No. One moment while I get my technology swinging. There we go. We're going to talk about, what's it say back here, Emmett? Cycles of Redemption, which is kind of a weird title, isn't it? Cycles of Redemption, you're going to say that. We're going to talk about Cycles of Redemption, which may sound like kind of a strange thing. Front row seats. Well, it may sound like a strange thing, but for 2 weeks we're going to talk about Cycles of Redemption. And guess what? Each one of us, every single person here, is in a cycle of redemption. I know it's kind of a big concept, but we'll talk about that. Yes, Isaac? It's not, but that's a good guess as well, too. You see if you can think about the story we're going to talk about, because all of you have heard it before. And what is going to be? What do you think it is?
I know.
What do you know? Think about it. We're going to talk about a story which most of you have heard before. So let me share it this way and see if you can kind of guess what it is. I'm going to share it in six statements. Big job from God, little servant. Big rejection of God's command, little ship. You got it, Jonah. Big storm, little confession. Big fish, little prayer. Big stomach ache, little burp. New life, new opportunity. So those of you that are younger that have the best imaginations, sorry about that, the rest of you, but those of you that are younger and perhaps have the best imaginations, I want you to think about this story. Because it's really incredible. And those of you that are a little older and have your Bibles with you and you want to look it up, take a look at the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. And Jonah's found between Zephaniah, Obadiah, and Habakkuk. You know what that is? When I was looking at it this week, I went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth trying to look for the book of Jonah until I found it. Jonah is four chapters, and Jonah is very different because Jonah is written unlike the other prophets. If you want to use this for notes, I've included this and have this as at the back with one of the theme verses on it, just as we take a look at this cycles of redemption. Now, just for a moment, I want to talk to the adults about some of the background. Because this prophet, and prophets often in the Old Testament, gave oracles, spoke the truth of God. And when you read through Ezekiel or when you read through Jeremiah or Obadiah, it's thick with predictions and the word of God, and I find hard to read. But you come to Jonah, and it's almost like God knew that we needed a little bit of a break, because you get to Jonah, and it's a story. It's a rich story that has the cycles of redemption in it. It's a rich story in which I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's an easy read. It's 1,254 words. Let me give you a little bit of background. In the 8th century BC, a couple living in the town of Gethhefner had a son. And the son they had was, guess what name, Connor? Jonah. Very good. They had a son named Jonah. And Jonah worked really hard in his Sunday school. And Jonah worked really hard in studying the Word of God. And guess what God gave him? No. Gave him the gift of knowing what God would say to his people. It was called being a prophet. And God had given Jonah the power to speak the truth of what God's word said and to speak predictably about what the future held as a prophet of God. In the 8th century, in Geth-Hefner, Jonah started his ministry as a prophet. When you think about his role, it's pretty incredible. And Jonah had 3 destinations in his life. Joppa, Tarshish, close to Bethlehem, Tarshish, and Nineveh. 3 destinations in 3 different countries. And just to give you a perception of this, those 3 destinations, first of all, Joppa. Joppa was a coastal city, 95 kilometers from Jonah's hometown. Think of it, people traveled about 4 kilometers an hour in those days. 95 kilometers, take a day to get there. Joppa was down at the port, and it's now called Tel Aviv. You can go and visit Joppa. It's an archaeological dig in the city of Tel Aviv on the coast of Mediterranean. Tarshish, which we'll talk about here in a moment, Tarshish actually belonged to the Tartessians. The Tartessian capital of Tarsus was in southern Spain between present-day Seville and Gibraltar, if you've been in that part of Spain. The challenges for archaeologists is that there was different towns named Tarshish, but this is the one that factored heavily, and most people think this was where the ship was going to, sailing across the Mediterranean. Tarshish was 2,500 kilometers from Joppa by sea at the other end of the Mediterranean. Think of where Gibraltar is, entering into the Atlantic Ocean, and Joppa on the Israel coast. Okay? So west of Joppa, 2,500 kilometers was Tarshish. 3,000 kilometers from Tarshish to the east was Nineveh. Nineveh was on the Tigris River and is across from present-day Mosul. Mosul was in the news recently because it was captured by ISIS. North of Baghdad, it was then an Assyrian city. Okay? 8th century. 8th century was when the Assyrians were the most powerful people. They were ruling the land, and guess what they thought of Israel? Emily, do you know what they thought of Israel? They did not like Israel. In fact, they wanted their land. And the Assyrians were threatening them. And Jonah, about 760, the dates are uncertain, about 760, gets this big command from God. So, let's talk about this. The big command from God was this. Go to Nineveh. For the people of Nineveh, we see this in Jonah 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up to me. In other words, Jonah was told to go to a city and to tell them what they were doing was wrong. Jonah was an Israeli prophet threatened by the Assyrians, and he was told to go to the big bad city of Nineveh in Assyria and tell them they were not being good and that God had judgment for them. So what did I say? Big job from God. What was the other part? Little prophet. Jonah thought he was little. So, Jonah then decided that he was going to say what to God? Sorry, Bethany. You think that's what he said to God? It says, right in the text, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed, guess which direction, from Nineveh? Nineveh's over here. Where did he go? Right, Joppa's this way. He went this way. He ran away from God. And what did I say he went to? He rejected God. And what did he get onto? Camel. No. Alligator. No. A boat. He got onto a boat. Says later in the text that he told the people that he was running away from God. The sailors. He got onto that boat. And he said, where are you going? Where were they going? Tarshish, 2,500 kilometers by sea. He got onto a boat that was going which direction from God's will? That way. Got onto a boat, and he went downstairs in the boat, and guess what he did? Do you know what he did? Sounds like this. Yes. He fell asleep. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. And what did I say was the next big thing? The big storm came up. And it says right in the book of Jonah, then God sent a great wind on the sea and a violent storm that threatened to break up the ship. Now the sailors, as you can imagine, the sailors were panicking, and what'd they start to do? Throw stuff over the side? They started to lighten the ship, and they started to pray to their gods for rescue. Please help us! Please help us! Please save us! We want to be rescued! And then the captain, guess who he found below sleeping? Jonah. He woke Jonah up and he said, hey, Jonah, come upstairs. You need to pray for our safety. Pray to your God to save us. And Jonah was reluctant. And they did something called casting lots, which was playing a game to see who was at fault. And guess who they found out was at fault? Jonah. They all turned to Jonah and they said to Jonah, what have you done? Who are you? What are you doing? What have you done? You know what Jonah said to them? This is amazing to me. Jonah said to them, we see this in Jonah 1 verse. Nine, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Throw me over the side of the boat, and it will all become calm. Have any of you said to the sailor of the boat, please throw me over the side, and then we'll be safe? No, not without a life jacket on. Don't throw me over the side of the boat. But Jonah knew something. What did he know? No, he had some faith, which we're going to talk about, Isaac. That's a very good point. But Jonah probably thought, I'm going to die. But maybe he thought, God has a plan. Because what do we say about where Jonah was? Jonah was here. And God's plan was here. So they threw him over. First, they tried to row back to land. These sailors were good. First, they tried to row back to land. First, they tried to lighten the load more. Finally, Jonah said, here I am, tied up in rope. Throw me over. So they did. And while they did, they prayed that God would find them faultless or wouldn't blame them for throwing this guy over the sea, over the edge into the sea. And they threw him over into the sea. And guess what happened to the sea? All of a sudden, it was water skiing weather. No more storm. What was the next big thing that happened? No. It felt like that, Isaac. It felt like that because something happened in which would kill most people. Something else big came along. What was it? A big whale or a big fish. Connor, what were you going to say? Okay, a big whale, big fish. Scientists have tried to say what kind of fish it is. Do you know that fish are big enough to swallow human beings? Fish are so big that they did a cast model once, actually recently, to show how big a whale was, and they set it up as a, and it was a whale's heart, and kids could crawl through it. It was so big. Whales are big enough to swallow humans, and that's what happened. You thought whales were peaceful. You wonder why God, why the whale ate Jonah. Well, that's a great question because it actually says, the Bible tells us, guess who sent the big fish? God sent the big fish. So David and I were talking about this earlier in the week, and we were amazed because God sent that fish somewhere in the ocean and said, hey, I want you at this point, this place, at this time, and with your mouth open. That's... You can't just, like, fast-forward whales. The whale must have been there, hanging out. And why would he eat a human being? They don't taste very good. But God sent him. And what was the little thing? Big fish, little prayer. Jonah's inside the whale, and he was in there 3 days and three nights. How many hours is that? 36? 42? I don't know. He's in there a long time, it says. He's inside the whale. And what do you do when you're in the whale? Well, there's fish in there that you could eat. But if you're in the whale, I bet, like Jonah, you and I would pray. God, you got to get me out of this thing. I don't know how I got into it, but you need to get me out. He had a little prayer. You can read his little prayer in chapter 2. And I just want to share with you some of the things that he says, because he highlights God's goodness. And he says, "You hurled me into the depths, the very heart of the seas. Currents swirled about me. Your waves and breakers swept over me. Engulfing waters threatened me. Deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. I was in the middle of a fish." And then he says this, "In my distress, banished from your sight, my life ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you. I called for help." He's in the middle of a fish here, and he's praying this prayer. "I called to you for help, and you heard my cry." Has Jonah been saved yet? Why is he praying a prayer saying that he's saved already when he's not? He has something that we talk about in church. What is it? Anyone? Connor? He has faith. We talk about faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. That's what it says in Hebrews. Jonah says, "You, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit with shouts of grateful praise." Imagine Jonah in the middle of the whale shouting out, "With shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you." And you can see in the back of your cards here, it says, "What I have vowed, I will make good." What has Jonah done so far? Where do we say Jonah was? Over here. And God wanted him over here. Now, Jonah has a change of mind. Redemption happens. And he says, "What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from" who? The fisherman? "From the Lord," right, Connor? Salvation comes from the Lord. Guess who Jonah thinks is going to get him out of this fish? God, not the sailors, not Iron Man, not some kind of fantastic net. God is going to get him out of the stomach of this whale. What did I say the last thing was? Big stomach ache. Little burp. Just think about this for a moment. We don't know how far into the Mediterranean Sea of 2,500 kilometers. I don't know what the area is of the Mediterranean Sea. But in the Mediterranean Sea, there's a whale swimming around with Jonah in it. We don't know how far he got. He didn't get to Tarshish. But somewhere in that sea, he was swallowed by a fish. And it says, the fish... The Lord commanded the fish. What do you think the fish's name was? Bob. Commanded the fish. Bob, spit up Jonah. And it vomited Jonah. And that's not really a word you're supposed to use in church, is it? Vomit. He vomited Jonah onto dry land. And guess where he was closer to? Nineveh. Not Tarshish. Think about that. The whale had Jonah in its mouth, and if you were a whale with a man inside of you, what would you want to do? Spit him out really quickly, right? You'd like little fish this size, and you have a big man inside. It says that Jonah commanded the fish, and he spat the man up back in the land. Not at Nineveh yet. Remember, Nineveh is about 600 kilometers from the edge of the Mediterranean. Jonah is covered in fish and whale vomit. What does he smell like? He stinks. How often do you think whales get cleaned out and purify themselves? So they imagine inside the stomach of a whale, it's got to really stink bad. Jonah's outside of the whale. He's been spit up. And what do you think he's doing? Just imagine. What do you think he's doing? Cleaning himself. Yes, that's a very good answer. I think he's dancing. Because he's has new life. He's been saved by God. He's no longer in a fish. He's dancing. He stinks. But he's out. And his words of faith, "You will save me," are real. Even though he stinks. That takes us to the end of chapter 2. But let me just make a couple of reflections. When I was studying it this week, you know what happened? I was reading along this, and you know what some goofy person said online? Well, this is just a story. It was a priest that was kind of recounting the story, and he said, "I did all the calculations, and this is just a story. Couldn't have been true." You know what I think of that? Foolish. He missed the whole point. Jonah doesn't get out of the fish and say, "And now I'm going to prove to the whole world that fish have big stomachs." That's not the point. The point of the story is not that fish can swallow humans. That's not the point. And this message online was, I think it's just a fable. Jonah was a real person. Is evidenced in the book of Kings. Jesus talked about Jonah. Jonah was 5 kilometers from Jesus' hometown. Probably went to some kind of shrine or birthplace or museum of Jonah when he was a kid. This is a real person. Jonah's not the author. As you read through the book of Jonah, obviously or clearly, there's evidence of what he experienced. It's firsthand. Was anyone else? There was no like a CNN reporter in the whale with him. By himself. Firsthand evidence. But Jonah didn't write this. It's not written in the first person, at least. And in this book, strangely enough, Jonah is not the superhero. Who's your favorite superhero? Iron Man? Superman? Spider-Man? Yes, Alex? Batgirl. Yeah. He's not a Superman. As you read through this book, as you share this with your kids, Jonah clearly makes himself out to be a person that's in a cycle of redemption. He ran away from God. He quit the profession. He was going to Tarshish, and he got eaten by a whale. This isn't a bragging book of how good he is. Exaggeration is not in it. And Jonah lived to tell the events. The message isn't how big are whales. It doesn't describe the fish. It's about God's guidance and grace and will and power. It's one of the only times, as David and I reflect upon this week, it's the only time in Scripture that God used animals to accomplish his will. And that's a pretty big one. Swallowed by a whale. It's a supernatural event, of course. There's miracles in it. But the biggest message, I think, is that God gives second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth chances in our lives. And the message that came to me this week as I looked upon this is also when God has something that he wants you to do and you say, he sometimes say, "Sorry, you are going to do this for me. I'm going to walk alongside of you. You're going to do it because it's my will for you. But I'm not letting go of you. And I'll even send a fish to swallow you if you're running. And you may stink after that." You know, see, sometimes I thought once we say, "Not going to do this," to God, he says, "Fine, I'll find another." Sometimes we get that that message in the Christian church. But God loves us. And if it's his intent and his will is to love us and provide for us and care for us, sometimes in the stories from this congregation, you all can reflect on the fact that sometimes God does not let go of what he wants for you. And he brings you back around to it, regardless how much you or I run. It's a beautiful expression of his love through chapters 3 and 4. And we see this cycles of redemption because it continues to happen. We'll talk about it a little bit next week. The cycle of when God says, I want this for you, and you say, no, I don't want to. I'm running away from you. I'm doing something opposite to you. I'm rejecting you. And then we get in trouble. And we say, oh, I think I made a bad choice. I think I shouldn't have been doing that. I think I want to do something differently, and I think I want to listen to God's voice. So can you hear my confession, God, that I'm sorry that I did it? And can you hear my prayer that I want to do better? Please save me. Which brings us back through that cycle to where we're listening to God again. This cycle happens again and again and again, at least it does in my life. I totally believe that all these things happened. And as you think about this in your life, if you struggle with this, don't worry about it. It's not a vital thing that you believe a whale is big enough to hold, or which one of the stomachs, of the four stomachs a whale has, which one Jonah was in. That's not the point. The point is God has a plan for you. God has a cycle that he loves you through. Have faith in what Jonah is telling you. God has a plan to guide you and love you and others. When his will is set, he does not give up. One person called him the hound of heaven. He keeps chasing you to show you his love and to show how you can love others how he can love others through you. He will always hear your just stop for a minute and think. In the middle of the sea, which was one of the worst places in the ancient world to be. No rescue. No search and rescue. Middle of the sea, being dragged down to the bottom by a fish, Jonah prays. He should have been just eaten by the whale. Isn't that what science would tell us? No. He prayed. And he prayed in faith. It's a beautiful expression in chapter 2 that in the middle of the whale, he prays knowing that God would save him. That's where his faith shines, even though he's running away from God. His salvation is real. Jonah lived to tell the story. And Jonah lived to be the prophet in a very dark time for the northern Israelite nation. And just probably within Jonah's lifetime, the Assyrians did come and take over the land. The fact that God sent him to a people that were coming after his nation, this would not be a popular story in Jonah's time. Think of it. God sending Jonah to tell the enemy that he loves them and wants to change their lives? It's not a popular story. But his salvation's real. As Christ followers, by definition, and according to God's word, he gives big jobs to you. Through his word, through life, through his Holy Spirit, even though we feel like little servants. You and I, we respond to him with big rejection at times. We take little escapes, we even brag about it, like Jonah did. We experience overwhelming big storms. Perhaps you feel like you're in one right now. Big storms of life. And we think of, and those big storms come about because of ourselves, others, consequences, and he leads us and guides us to our little confessions. Things we sometimes don't even share with each other. We endure for a time in his love and the consequences in life. And we could call this a big fish. Sometimes we think we're never going to get out of it. We feel like we're in the belly of a whale. We are driven to pray little prayers for life to come back, for us to be rescued. God hears us. God hears our prayers. And even through the pain, imagine it, the big stomach ache that the whale had, little burps come.